or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. I love this first verse. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. You know, I think sometimes we're like that. Like, why has this happened to me? You know, why on earth am I struggling and suffering? You know, some strange thing has happened. I love how it puts it. You know, don't react like it's some strange thing that you'll be facing kind of adverse conditions. But we may ask that. We may ask, why, you know, why has this happened to me? Why isn't life peachy? You know, one of our elders, Dennis, I always ask him, how are you today? He says, I'm peachy. And it always makes me chuckle. You know, why isn't life peachy all the time? Why isn't it a bed of roses? I mean, we have God on our side, right? We're on God's side. Why can't life just be easy and smooth sailing? Well, we're going to talk about that. Why is life this way? Why do we have to endure and persevere? Why are we in that situation? Number one, we live in a broken world. All creation has sin woven through it. Now, whose fault is that? It's ours, right? Robert says, yeah, it's Robert's fault. Good job, man. It is Robert's fault, and it's my fault, and it's your fault, and it's all of our fault. We live in a fallen world. Man has fallen from the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short. You know, blaming God for bad things that happen to us is like accidentally hammering a nail through our finger and then calling Home Depot to complain. Right? It's our fault. It's our fault. Don't go to God and say, why is this strange thing happening to me? It's our fault that we live in a fallen world. You know, perhaps not directly in every situation it's our fault, but it's our fault that we live in an environment where there is sin. As I said, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is a vital key part to sharing the gospel and to the gospel message, the condition of man, right? You can't lead someone to Christ truly without them understanding that we live in a fallen world. To understand why we need a savior, you have to understand that, you know, we need saving. We live in a fallen world. So this is a vital thing. You know, if you believe in Christ, I'm sure you're aware of this, our condition as being fallen. So we live in a broken world. That's sometimes why bad things happen. We live in a terrible state, really. Secondly, God allows trials for our growth. Let's turn to James. While still trying to keep a finger in Hebrews. James chapter 1. It's a very famous verses here that I love. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So trials produce patience, which is all part of the perfecting and completing process. Sometimes we're just too stubborn to learn just by God telling us. You know, God could tell us something in the Word, and you know, we're not really going to learn it unless he shows it to us in practical ways, right? So sometimes he has to allow these trials to get the message across. I know that in my life. You know, there's been things that I've thought I've known about God, but it wasn't until I had to really put that into practice that I really got the point. Verse 5 here, I want you just to remember, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Just keep that in your mind, and we're going to just comment on that a bit later. Just remember where that is there. So, we live in a broken world. We know God allows trials for our growth, helps produce patience. And thirdly, trials allow us the honor of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Back in 1 Peter, it said about partaking of Christ's sufferings. Now, it's funny, Wednesdays I meet with Bo, a few of us go in his office, and we're going through 2 Timothy right now, and he just does some discipleship, and we were talking about sufferings, and I was going to say, and I'll still say it, that I don't think I fully understand what it is to partake of Christ's sufferings. I'll admit that to you. You know, you may have experienced things in your life where God has revealed it to you in your head, but he is waiting patiently for a time where you can really take on board a truth of who he is. I don't know if you can relate to that. And I think suffering, sharing in the sufferings of Christ is something I know. You know, I know it's in the Word. I know it talks about suffering and sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And we get to reflect Christ's sufferings in our suffering. But I think it's still something for me that it still has to really sink into my heart to the point where I really grasp what that is. And that's okay. You know, I'll admit that to you, and maybe that will encourage you. You know, God has a plan for how we develop and learn, and he waits patiently for the time when we're ready to receive these truths. So I know it's true. I know we partake in Christ's sufferings. I could probably explain it to you, but I know for me it's still got to sink into my heart. And I think a time's coming where I'm going to really suffer, and that's going to be when I get it. Look out for that. Maybe we should pray, you know, every day. You know, what is it, Lord, to really share in your sufferings? Maybe the first thing that we pray in the morning is, Christ, show me what it is to walk and suffer with you, to share and partake in the sufferings of Christ, what that really means. I'm going to begin to pray that myself in my life, and I know God will reveal that. Back in Peter, sorry if we're jumping around, but if you can jump back to the verses in Peter, which was 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and on. Actually, from verse 14. It said, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So we are called to share in the sufferings of Christ and to suffer for Christ. But these verses are saying if you're in prison for murder, let's say, then you're not suffering for Christ. You know, if you're like, oh, my cellmate is so rude to me, you know, I'm suffering for Christ. Well, no, you're suffering because you made a really bad decision to kill somebody. You know, you can't really put that on Christ. But however, maybe you come to the Lord in prison, you know, and maybe you begin to share Christ and then you get persecuted because you're talking about this Jesus guy instead of, you know, fighting and all these things you used to do. Well, then, yeah, you're suffering for Christ, but we can't always put our suffering onto this whole partaking of Christ's suffering. Do you like how I'm talking to you as if you're in prison, you know, right now, like this is prison 101, like this is relevant to you, you know? This isn't prison here, by the way. I don't know what the ushers told you, but you're free to leave anytime, you know. I'd appreciate if you waited to the end of the teaching because of my self-esteem, but this brings up a good point. If there's an area in our life which we continually suffer and face trials, then we need to look at the reason why. Is it because we're partaking in the sufferings of Christ, which is good, or is it because of sin? Maybe you constantly, continually face financial struggles. Well, it could be you need to simplify your life. You know, it could be you need to get rid of the TiVo, or, you know, cut the cable bill. You know, that's $100 a month. You know, maybe that's what God is trying to show you. If you have relationship struggles, well, are your relationships appropriate? You know, who are you having relationships with? Are they in what God would want from you? Family struggles. You know, perhaps we're not being a biblical father or mother or wife or husband or son or daughter. Maybe we're not fulfilling our roles, and that's why we're facing trials and struggles. Health issues. You know, when was the last time you ate a vegetable? You know, lettuce in a Big Mac does not count as a salad. You know, so but seriously, are you taking care of yourself? Are you having the right food? Are you exercising? Are you sleeping? You know, sometimes we face difficult times because they're consequences to our sin. That's what I'm trying to say. It's not all we can't always say, oh, I'm partaking in sufferings of Christ. No, God is trying to highlight an area of your life where you may need to look at some things. we don't want to get to get before God one day and say, you know, here I am, Lord, I suffered for you, you know, where's my reward? You know, bring it on. I'm ready. Bring the reward on. You know, and God will say, well, your reward was that you spent your money on what you wanted. You had relationships with whoever you wanted. You let your home run itself. You ate whatever you wanted. And the only time you exercised was when you walked from the couch to the fridge. You know, congratulations, you've received your reward in full. You know, so it's, we don't want to get into that trap where whenever we suffer, we're embracing it as suffering for the Lord, because God might be, hello, there's more. You know, and perhaps it's not suffering for the Lord, perhaps it's not sin, perhaps you're just not where God has you. Perhaps you're not in the will of God. That's why you're struggling these trials. You know, maybe you need to pray and ask God, you know, are you really in this? You know, in ministry, you know, if you have your own, you plant a church and you're the only person who goes to it every Sunday, you know, for 2 years, and you're just preaching to the empty seats. Well, perhaps God's not in that. Perhaps not. Perhaps he wants you to be faithful, you know. Perhaps perhaps you need to preach to yourself. I don't know. But I'm just saying, that's all. I'm just saying. I'm just throwing that out there. Okay, so we get it. Trials are going to be part of our Christian walk, right? Thank you. Good night. No. What can help us? Help us. What can help us in difficult trials? How can we endure and persevere? How can we avoid tapping out? Well, I think four things. Firstly, we need a heavenly perspective. We need to have a heavenly perspective. God's ministry to us is about eternity, not this worldly life. Knowing that we deserve death, any blessings that we have are just all an amazing display of God's grace and love and kindness. When you think about what we deserve and what we have, we're pretty well off. Although God's heart breaks for our suffering, God has peace because he knows the victory is won, and nothing can separate us from his love, not even sin. Now, these are ways that we can get into a heavenly perspective. God has peace no matter what happens in this world. God, I believe, has peace because we're saved. You know, it is well with our souls, as the song says. In Hebrews 12, we read that Jesus ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And when I read that, I kind of got this picture of us, you know, how we go to work and we go home and we sit down and we rest, you know, and we relax. And I kind of got this picture of Jesus. His work was here and his home was at the right hand of the Father. And I think too often we try and sit down, so to speak, here in this world. We try and find a place where we can just completely sit down and be comfortable and relax. And that's not what Jesus did, and that's not a heavenly perspective. That's not what it's about. You know, our rest is in eternity. You know, we shouldn't sit down until we are in heaven. You know, I don't mean just sitting down. You're sitting down now, but hopefully you get what I mean by that. One day we will sit down with our husband, Christ, at a great wedding feast. So don't get too comfortable here, because there is much more to come. So don't put your hope in this world. Have a heavenly perspective. Seek God for seeing things his way. Get in the word and see things from God's perspective. Get a grasp of eternity. That will really help you to face trials in this world. So have a heavenly perspective. Secondly, fix our eyes on Jesus. Back in Hebrews 12, you can turn back there if you wish and remove your finger, which is probably tired now and paper cut. It says, let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, there's different kinds of looking. There's a glance, for example. But the word used here in Greek means to stare or to fix your eyes, like intently stare and look. It's not just a glance, not just, oh yeah, Jesus is still there. It's a fix your eyes. I was watching this show with my wife. I think it was called Pet Star. And it's like a talent show for pets. I don't know if you've seen it. It's really, really quite a desperate show, really. But people bring their pets on and they do tricks, and then, you know, I think they have a celebrity panel and they vote. And this guy brought his dog on. I can't remember what trick the dog did, but when I thought about this, fixing your eyes and looking, on this show, the dog, they walked out onto the set, you know, onto the stage, and this dog was looking at his master so intently and just walking and following the master wherever it went. And you can tell the dog was just like, tell me when to do my thing. Tell me when. Tell me when to go and I'll do it. Tell me when. Tell me when. And he was just watching and waiting for his master to lead him. And I remember that as I read this. I think that's the kind of looking that it's talking about, to fix your eyes and just to be ready for anything, to be ready for what your master's going to say and do. When you fix your eyes on something for long enough, you become so focused that the things around you start to fade away. You think about a tightrope walker. You know, they're always staring straight ahead, and I'm sure that helps with balance, but, you know, if you're trying to walk across a tightrope and you're like, oh, look at that jagged rock down there that would probably land right on my head, and look at those people who are just this big from here, and pretty soon you're gonna fall, or at least you're going to completely freak out. I know I would. But no, you fix your eyes ahead and you become focused on the goal. This is the kind of looking. This is the kind of looking unto Jesus that we're talking about. You remember in Matthew 14, really famous account of Jesus walking in the water. He walked out, there was a storm, that the disciples were out in the boat, and he came to them walking on the water, and he called Peter out of the boat, and he stepped out and began to walk on the water. And but do you remember what happened to make him sink? He took his eyes off Jesus. Exactly, it says he started to see how big, you know, the winds were, and noticed the waves, and he started to look around. He took his eyes off Jesus, and he began to sink. So we need a heavenly perspective. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, intently stare, look at him, keep focused on him, not looking at the wind and the waves around us, but fix our eyes on Jesus. And we need to follow the example of Jesus. So how did Jesus not tap? How did he get through it? Well, again, in Hebrews 12, we read, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What is set before us dictates what we are willing to endure to get there. Let me say that again. What is set before us dictates what we are willing to endure to get there. Now, this shouldn't be such an alien concept to us. We often endure and persevere through things because of the positive outcome. For example, we work so we can get a paycheck. We face traffic so we can get home to our families. We stay consistent in discipline with our kids so they will be better people, or at least slightly easier teenagers. I'm in the process of working on that with my son right now, laying some groundwork, hopefully. We work out so we can fit in our clothes. I'm working on that too. We give time and money to education so we can get a better job and have a better future. We sometimes even endure surgery so we can have a better quality of life and health. So this whole thing of enduring through something for the outcome shouldn't be an alien thing to us. Because we know the outcome, we are willing to endure and persevere through the process. So back to Jesus. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I remember a time when I thought that Jesus was this great man who taught love and peace, and yet they crucified him for no reason. I believe that, you know, many years ago now. But that's a tragic story. There was this great man, and they killed him. But I know now, and hopefully we all know now, that the truth is that Jesus' crucifixion was vital to our salvation. Jesus wasn't captured and forced onto a cross. He went willingly. He came into this world for that purpose. Not because he enjoyed being beaten, not because he looked forward to humiliation, not because he wanted to boast his tolerance for pain, not because he had an overwhelming desire to die the cruelest death. No, it was because of the joy set before him. He endured the cross. So what was the joy set before Jesus? Two things. I think one main thing, it was the joy of being obedient to the Father. The joy of being obedient to the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember Jesus prayed, if I roughly translate it, you know, Lord, if there's any other way for us to do this, then please, let's do that. You know, let's find another way. But above all, your will be done and not mine. Your will be done and not mine. I remember when The Passion of the Christ, the movie, came out, there was just a big, you know, to-do about how it was anti-Jews and it's saying that the Jews killed Jesus and it was portraying him in that way, and there was this big thing about it. But who did kill Jesus? Well, I don't think the Jews did. I don't think we did. I don't think we killed Jesus. I believe it was God that killed Jesus. You know, do you think that we're capable of killing Jesus? I don't think so. If one of his angels could wipe out hundreds of thousands of people, I'd like to see you go up against Jesus. You know, God, have at it. You know, we didn't kill Jesus. God killed Jesus. That was the plan. He prophesied that and he fulfilled that. Now, Jesus died for us, but we didn't kill him. The Jews didn't kill him. We didn't kill him. God killed Jesus. He was being obedient to the plan of the Father, being obedient to him. That was the joy. Secondly, the joy was us. You know, Jesus was preparing himself a bride. Without the cross, there's no church. We are the joy that was set before him. Us being saved from our sin and into a relationship with Jesus. So again, Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Despising the shame is really fascinating. It means that Jesus thought nothing of the shame. When I think of despise, I think to kind of hate, you know, but biblically, this carries a different meaning. It means that Jesus thought nothing of the shame compared to the joy. There was no comparison. The shame did not deter him from his mission. For us, if we seek first the kingdom of God and fix our eyes on Jesus, then any shame or trial that comes our way won't deter us. We'll think nothing of it. We will despise it. For Jesus, the joy far outweighed the shame. That's what it means to despise. So we need a heavenly perspective. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to follow the example of Jesus. And finally, we need to ask for wisdom. Now, remember back in James 1:5, I asked you to remember that, and I hope you did. I hope you didn't let me down on that. I'm just kidding. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Can you remember what the context was that we read in James? What was the context of asking for wisdom? Consider it pure joy when you face all kinds of trials and troubles and tribulations, right? Asking for wisdom in times of trials, that's the context. And often, we just grab that one verse and say, oh, you know, we should ask God for wisdom. But it's important to remember the context of it was asking God for wisdom in times of trials. Now, it's important to say when we talk about wisdom, we're not talking about knowledge. Knowledge and wisdom are two separate things. The way I see it, knowledge is what you know, but wisdom is what you do with it. So we're talking about wisdom, what we do with it, that kind of wisdom. The thing is, I think in life sometimes we're like a child in a doctor's office. We don't know where we are. We don't know why we're experiencing pain. And we don't know why our parent has led us there and is allowing us to go through it. Now, if you think of that in terms of our relationship with Christ and our walk through trials, if we don't know where we are and we don't know why we're experiencing pain and we don't know why our parent, God, has led us there and is allowing us to go through it, then we're going to have a really difficult time. Now, hopefully this study, my prayer, is going to clear some of these things up. But in the midst of trials, we can ask God for wisdom. You know, wisdom in times of trials. Ask God, what is the reason for this? What am I to learn? What is my part in this? What should I be doing? or what shouldn't I be doing, which is more often the case, I think. What am I doing that I shouldn't be doing? Sometimes God just allows things in our life to remind us who we worship. We can only worship one God. We can only worship God or the world, not both. James 4:4 says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with or hatred towards God?" If it takes a difficult time to remind us how unreliable, unfaithful, and unfruitful this world is, then so be it. You know, God will allow that for the good of his kingdom. You know, being on staff here at CCF, I've seen us all go through many devastating things, very real life devastating things. Marital unfaithfulness, cancer, grief at the loss of a loved one, including children and babies, loss of homes and financial stability. You know, I'm in a position to see those things and go through those things with you guys. But in all these situations, I've heard the same thing from people, that eventually, at least, they've said, you know, I wouldn't trade it for anything, because I'm in a place with God now that I never would have been in before. I am so much more desperate for God. I'm so much more in love with God. I'm so much closer with God. I'm so much more in his word. I'm a person of prayer. And you know what I say to that? I say, well, then good. Then great. Then hallelujah. Praise God for that. Sometimes I don't say it. I always think it. You know, you have to pick your moment with that kind of thing. If someone says, you know, their dog has just passed away, you don't want to say, well, great. You know, that's really going to help you in your relationship with God. Woo, yeah. They probably won't be calling the church again. But it's a great reminder that you don't worship your dog or your wife or your baby or your house or money or your job or yourself. You don't worship those things. You worship Jesus. You know, those things aren't your everything. Jesus is your everything. Sometimes God has to take us to great lengths to remind us of that. So if Lou, this is a great constructive sentence if ever I wrote one. So if losing the thing takes your eyes off the thing and onto him, then right on. You like that? If losing the thing takes your eyes off the thing and onto him, then right on. It's totally worth it, because that's our goal. That's the whole point. That's our treasure, to put our eyes on Jesus, to put our hope on Jesus, to love him, to worship him, and not to rely on the things of this world. One last thing I want to share. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, "Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. That's 1 Peter 3 verse 15. Now, perhaps God allows trials so that we have a reason to share the hope that's within us. Aside from Christ, there is no hope. It's hopeless. So it's often the hope that we have in times of trials that get a non-believer's attention. You know, it says to give a reason for the hope that's in you. It's interesting it uses that word hope. Not be ready to share the gospel, not be ready to tell about your church, or, you know, it says give a reason for the hope that's in you. Perhaps God allows us to enter into trials so we can have someone see us in a trial and then share the hope that we have. You know, I thought earlier today, if Christians didn't get sick, then how would all the doctors and nurses come to know Christ? Right? It made sense to me. Okay, fine. You know, we can share, we can have that opportunity to share the hope that we have, that peace that we have. Why are you so peaceful? You've just been diagnosed with this terrible thing. What is that peace you have? Well, I'll give you a reason for it, because I'm ready to. It's Christ. So to wrap up, why is life this way? Well, we said we live in a broken, sinful world. God allows trials for our growth, and trials allow us the honor of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. What can help us in trials? Having a heavenly perspective, knowing who we are and where we're going. It's going to really help us take our eyes off the things of this world. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, looking at him intently, just like that dog did with his master on that terrible show. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Follow the example of Jesus He looked to the joy that was set before him, and he didn't think anything of the shame in comparison to that joy. And finally, we talked about asking for wisdom. Ask God, you know, what's your plan in this? What am I to learn? What am I to change? You know, what's the meaning of this, Lord? I ask you humbly. Jesus didn't tap. And I think if we just apply these things, if we apply the word, then we won't have to come to a place where we have to tap out and have the referee step in. I pray that that has helped us along that goal tonight. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you didn't tap out. Lord, that you went through, that you were obedient to the Father and went all the way to the cross, all the way to death for us. You thought nothing of the shame. You thought nothing of the pain. You thought nothing of the humiliation, Lord, compared to serving the Father and to bring in grace and forgiveness and love and restoration to us, Lord. We pray that you would help us to know what it is to share in your sufferings, to be people that that people can see a reflection of your sufferings in us, that it might lead them to you, Lord. I pray we'd always be ready to give an account for the hope that we have in us, Lord, that in trials, in the most devastating times, Lord, we would lean on you, that we would worship you, that we would hear from you, Lord, hear your wisdom and your guidance, Lord God. Lord, we thank you that you went to the cross, that you went to death, you put the sin on yourself so that we wouldn't have to do that, that we could know a loving relationship with our Father, Lord. Help us to persevere and endure this world. Lord, we know that you wait patiently for more to come to know you. Lord, help us to be patient with you. Help us to be used by you, Lord. Help us to welcome those trials if it means that we come to look more like you, Lord. We just thank you for your word, Lord. I pray that you'd help it to sink into our hearts and that we would glorify you, Lord, this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.